Matthew 6, let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we ask your blessing now upon your word. Lord, well, that's a silly thing to ask, Lord. We know that your word is blessed. Father, we ask you to bless us so that we can hear your word. Open our ears so that we can hear what you're saying to us through your word. Open our eyes to see. Let us have eyes to see and ears to hear what you're wanting us to see and hear today. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord is good. Jesus taught us not to worry. He did. But you can go home after church today and turn your television on, and there'll be several folks like Jack Van Impe and Hal Lindsey who will put all sorts of fears in you and cause you to worry about such things as Y2K, about the Great Tribulation, whether you're going to make it, be here, not be here, whatever. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There are false prophets, they need to be stoned. Well, that is the biblical solution to a false prophet. Have they ever been correct about anything?
Not yet.
and you can read for yourself. But I mean, those guys just blow my mind. And it's just what we need to start declaring and decreeing. When these guys say things and they don't come to pass, it needs to be pointed out. And you know, we need to go with truth and stop scaring people and stop worrying people and tell them we have an abundant life. Jesus Christ came to give us abundant life, not abundant death. He came to give us hope and a future, not fear and a rapture. He came that we can have a good time. Well, hallelujah. And he told us not to worry. You there in Matthew 6? Matthew 6, 25. Jesus says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on." Now look at this. "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" What is more than me? What is there that is superior to provisions? What is there? I like the way Jesus says it. More to the life. Is that what he says? More is not the life more? There's more to life than provisions. There's more to life than meat or our food, our drink, our having. What is that? What is it that supersedes anything that I want? What is it that I can put my trust in and my hope in and my faith in and my confidence in that I don't have to worry about nothing? What is it? What is it? No, you haven't heard it yet. You haven't got it yet. I'll show you in just a second. You see, there is something that we can seek after first, and I just told you what it was, and you won't have to worry about anything. What does that mean? What does that mean? Something more than me. You see, if I'm seeking something higher than me and more than me, then I have a future and a hope, and I don't have to worry about stuff. He says there, life is more than provisions. Matthew 6, 26. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Please notice that little faith is associated with not believing that God will take care of you. Little faith is associated with being worried about things. Little faith is associated with being concerned about something other than the kingdom. Little faith is not trusting the Lord and what He said. Great faith is this, is that believing if God said it, it's going to happen. He doesn't even have to come to my house and lay hands on my servant. If He'll just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And I have not seen such great faith. No, not in all of Israel. Faith is simply believing that God, if He says it, if we can get Him to say it, if He'll just say it, it'll happen. And if He's written it in His Word and it's truth and it's going to happen, you don't have to worry about it if you'll just seek it. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Does our Heavenly Father know what we really need? Yes, He does. He does. He really does. And then here's the kicker. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is the thing that's more than me? What is the thing that's superior to worrying about provisions? The kingdom of God. It's bigger than I am. It's more than I am. Now, what does that mean to seek that first? What does it mean to seek? Does that mean you simply come to church on Sundays? What does seeking first, the word first, the kingdom of God mean? Pardon? The will of God? That's good. Pardon? Living the life? Having life? All those are good answers. Here's what I want us to see, though. When we seek first the kingdom of God, that means that the kingdom of God and all that pertains to the kingdom of God, and it's not something that's going to happen, it's something we should be experiencing right now. As we seek first the kingdom of God, then everything that we do is saturated first with the kingdom of God. If we raise our children, we raise them not only in, but for the kingdom. Right? And the first thought of our children is make sure they're in the kingdom. If we work, if we're working and we have a job, then the reason that we really have a job is not to get provisions, but to make sure that the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the land. And that His covenant is established, right? It becomes the first and the priority thing. Make sure that the way we pay our bills is a true witness of Christianity and the things of the kingdom of God. Do you realize that Christians have a bad rap as far as paying their bills? The way we raise our children, the way we appear in public, the things we say, places we go, things that we project as light, sometimes as darkness. But when you seek first the kingdom of God, everything that we do is saturated first with the kingdom. Every move we make, every step we take, every breath we breathe is for Him. And if we'll do that first, if we'll train our mind to think that way, then we don't have to worry about anything. Y2K? Year 2000, doesn't matter. He'll take care of me. Seek you first. Now, how many have had some concern? There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we want to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We want to be smart. We don't want to be stupid in the kingdom of God. How many have had a little concern about the Y2K program? Be honest here. Come on, raise your hand. Sure. And so you should be studying and you should be looking. You should be listening. You should be looking at some things. And I want to talk about that. But I want to talk first about the year 2000. I was listening to television the other day, and my good buddy Jack Van Impe was on there. And he was saying this. He said that now, you know, it used to be at 1999, December the 31st, 12 o'clock. Now he's changed it. Well, we really don't have to worry about the year 2000. Now it's the year 2001. Because when they created the calendar, you see, the Gregorian calendar, when they created that calendar, what happened is they didn't have a year zero. They started with year one. So really, it's just really 2001 that we're going to experience the Great Tribulation and we're going to get out of here. What bothers me is I know the man knows that the calendar has a four-year mistake in it. What bothers me is I know that he knows that because I've heard him talk about it before. And I know that he knows that we're already in the third millennia. Folks, we are already there. All that's going to happen on December the 31st, 1999, at 12 o'clock, is the calendar is going to catch up with us. I'm going to show you right now. Lance, can you come up here and read for me? I've got some words here I'm a little afraid to try. But I want you to see this. I want to tell you about the... Yeah, that's why I paid for him to go to college. I want to first discuss the actual changing to the year 2000. I want you to know that we're already there. And all that's going to happen is the calendar is going to catch up with us. Now... And what's the saddest thing to me is how Lindsay, Jack Van Impe, and these guys just come across with this stuff to do nothing but strike fear in you. And if you'll always notice, they got something they want you to buy. They'll have a video for you. What to do if you miss the rapture. They'll have a video for you about the Y2K bug. They'll have a book to sell you or a tape series. They'll have something they want to sell you. And it causes us to be concerned and to worry about stuff. And it's not just the religious system. Somebody told me the other day that the world in itself, I mean the worldly people, the lost folks, are making a big joke of the Christians. And they think we are the silliest people because of the fairy tales that we talk about. I want you to know, folks, it's not a fairy tale in the Bible. This stuff is real. Now, I want you to see this. Would you look, please read for me, Lance, from the Grolier Multimedia Encyclopedia. And we have this for you. And I want you to see, this is taken right out of the encyclopedia. And I want you to read that for me, please.
In ancient calendars, years were generally numbered according to the year of the ruler's reign. Luke 3:1. About AD 525, a monk named Dionysius Exiguus suggested that years be counted from the birth of Christ, which was designated AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. This proposal came to be adopted throughout Christendom during the next 500 years. The year before AD 1 is designated 1 BC, before Christ. Dionysius had referred to the year of Christ's birth to two other eras. Modern chronology, however, places the event about 4 BC.
What this simply says is that the calendar was actually, that we use today, we actually began in about 525 by a monk. He began the calendar, which said that the calendar should begin with the year of the Lord. Up until that time, the calendar went by the year of the reign of the emperor. For example, in Luke 3, it says there, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. That was the way calendars were done then. But around 525, this monk said we need to start with the year of our Lord. So he calculated back with his calculations, and he came up with the year 1, which was supposed to be the first year of Christ. Now, in his calculations, he missed it 4 years. Now, because his calendar was already accepted, it took 500 years for his calendar to be accepted. Because it was already accepted, we never fixed the error. Actually, by our calendar, if we went by correct standards, the year of the Lord was 4 B.C., I know that sounds funny, but the reason that it is 4 B.C. is because this guy miscalculated. And actually, Jesus was born 4 B.C., which means this to us, to you and I, this means this. Then the end of 1996 was the end of this millennium. In 1997, we actually entered in to the third millennium, to the year of 2000, by God's standards, by actual calculations of the moon and all these things. We know this is true. We are already there. And so if we're looking for something magnificent to happen when the calendar changes, folks, we've already been there for several years. I don't care if it's 2000, 2001, 2003, or 2004. We're already there. Do you see that? Now, so what I'm trying to say here is forget about that stuff. And when they know this, folks. They're not stupid people. They know this. And you better believe they get letters upon the thousands correcting them when they make a little bitty error. They know this. But what they want to do is sell you something. And they want to worry you and fret you. scare you. It's like preachers getting up here and talking about going to hell and all, scare you into the kingdom. I don't want you to be scared. I want you to come into the kingdom to have an abundant life. Jesus didn't try to scare people. He ministered to them and showed them what life should be. If I scare you to get you in, I got to scare you to keep you. But man, if you can see the blessings in your life because you come here, well, hallelujah, that's why I want you to come. Yeah, go ahead. All right. So the year 2000 thing is just it's just one of those things that the preachers are doing to make a buck. Okay? So you can check it out. Go home, look in your encyclopedia, check it out. See if I'm telling you the truth. Study these things, see if they be true. Now, Y2K. What the heck is Y2K anyhow? Well, Y2K is a contemporary word. Now, here, what does contemporary mean? Make sure we understand what contemporary means. Y2K is a modern word. What am I saying? It's not in the Bible. Jesus didn't talk about Y2K. Paul didn't talk about Y2K. Peter, John, Book of Revelation does not mention Y2K. It's not in there. It's a contemporary word. It's a word that we have made for our society. And it's a church, and it's true. There's a little problem here, but the truth is the church has jumped on this thing to fret us again and to worry us again and to somehow tie it up with some prophecy that somebody did or supposed to have done. It's really weird. But anyway, what Y2K is a problem in the computer system. And our society is very dependent upon computer systems. And what Y2K bug? Y2K means year 2000. That's all Y2K. Y2K. Y year 2000K. That's Y2K means year 2000. And the Y2K bug means there is a problem with some computer programs in changing of the date from the year of 1999 to the year 2000. That's what it simply means. That's the problem. It's called the computer bug. Now, let me try to explain this to you. For the most part, this means absolutely nothing. For the most part. For the most part, this means absolutely nothing. Your computer doesn't know let me explain to you what would happen. If you have $2,000 in the bank, in your savings account, and your bank is not Y2K proof, the bug, and what would happen at the end of 1999, December the 31st, at 12 o'clock p.m., at 12:01 a.m., January the 1st, year 2000, you would still have $2,000 in the bank. The only difference is that your statement would read 1900 rather than 2000. It's not going to delete the money. It won't delete the money unless somebody tells it to delete the money, because the computer does not realize that 1900 is not the next year, the next day. It doesn't know that. The computer doesn't have. It just goes back. And so you just get, if they didn't fix it, you would just get a statement, and your statement, rather than reading January of year 2000, it would read January of 1900, but you would still have your $2,000 making the same amount of interest, just doing what it was going to do anyhow. It will not delete it unless somebody tells it to delete it. Now, what will happen is people will use this. So you got to be smart. Have good records. But you shouldn't do anything that you don't already do. Should you already have good records? You should balance your checkbook every month, every week. You should balance your checkbook. You should have good statements. You should have your insurance policies in a safe place. You should have all these records. You should, anyhow. But nothing's going to happen. Wall Street this past week, let me see where I'm at, because I can't get ahead of myself here. Let me see, where am I? What do I want to read next? Let's look at an article from the L.A. Times, and we got to really kick it up, okay? So read for me, please, Lance. L.A. Times. Yes. Yes.
We've gone through three distinct phases of the year 2000 problem so far. First was the phase of simply alerting people responsible for computer systems to the nature of the bug. Next came the phase, which many companies and other institutions are still in, of fixing software and rewriting code or replacing programs and chips. And now many managers are in the third phase of contingency planning, sometimes called business continuing planning, which attempts to forecast possible disruptions and prepare for them. But now it's time for the fourth phase, one we're only beginning to see unfold, public education and preparedness. Martinez and
that's good. That's good. Start right there. What we're saying here is there's going to be a public preparedness. Now, what does that mean? What do you need to do to be publicly prepared for Y2K? Just. I'm going to tell you a story at the end of the thing that was I thought was so simple, but how many were here in the blizzard of 93? Did you make it through it? That is the absolute worst scenario. That is the absolute worst thing that can happen. Well, it was inconvenient, was it not? We had in where I live, we didn't have power for a couple of days or water for a couple of days, but we made it. It was inconvenient, but it really caused our family to get closer. We had to stay together. We couldn't get off of that hill. That's not going to happen. Hear me. What did I just say? Read my lips. That's not going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. Here is why. Nobody wants anything to happen. There is no fragment of society that wants anything bad to happen. The banks surely don't want anything to happen. They don't want you. You will be flooded. You will be flooded in the last quarter, November and December especially. You will be flooded by the banks telling you everything's okay. The stock market's telling you everything's okay. Everybody's going to be telling you. You're going to get so tired of hearing how everything's Y2K proof that you're going to get sick of hearing about it. Because they don't want you to draw a dime out of the bank. They're going to make sure they're fixed. The stock market, and I'm going to read that right now, are starting running tests right now. They run a test this past Saturday to make sure they were Y2K proof. And they're going to continue to run it every week through April to make sure that from the purchasing time to the time a deal is closed, that they are Y2K proof. You are going to be so tired of it. Do you realize that Kmart's not going, they're going to make, they don't do, does Kmart want to shut down?
No.
Does Bilo want to shut down? Why? They don't want to lose a dime, folks. Your gas companies and utility companies and telephone companies, they don't want to lose nothing. Willis don't want to get out in that truck on January the 1st, run around fixing telephones, do you, Willis? No, I'm telling you, everybody's going to be Y2K compliant. Nothing is going to happen. And if it does, seek first the kingdom of God. You ain't got to worry about it. But it's not going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. Do you know that there are people that are literally, this is honest truth, they're storing up food, they're buying property, they're starting their little communities because they think this is the end of the world. Now that contradicts the Bible. It contradicts itself. Folks, I'm telling you, nothing's going to happen. Let me finish up real quick. Go ahead with the Martinez thing. This is another article from the LA Times.
Martinez in L.A. says, "We continue to believe that any disruptions will be relatively minor and short duration, and we think we can respond quickly. Public officials responsible for the Y2K problem are faced with several competing and vexing difficulties. They are typically charged with fixing the Y2K bug in public sector computers. At the same time, they are supposed to be educating people about how to prepare in both tasks or full-time jobs. They need to strike a balance between alerting people and not fostering unnecessary and dangerous panic. They have to negotiate with some people who have alarmist agendas."
That is the problem. And especially in your religious sector, have alarmist agendas. Scare you, get you to send them your $20 to buy their video. And folks, nothing's going to happen. They're alarmist agendas. They even sell kits now. You know, we got the Y2K kit. Got you a little food, a little water. This is true. You can buy a kit now to make it through the Y2K problem. it's kind of ridiculous to me. Anyway, now I want to read the thing about the brokers on Wall Street, and then I got to go and show you the video. Okay, do the Newhouse News Service March 5th.
March 5th, Wall Street flips the calendar Saturday into year 2000 as securities industry tests its readiness for their electronic day of reckoning with a computer glitch that broad sectors of the nation's economy are rushing to fix. The test simulates the entire process, from order to delivery to settlement. For the 6 days beginning December 29th, 1999, which would be the first transactions recorded in the new millennium because trades usually must settle within 3 working days.
Go ahead with brokers.
Brokers and dealers at 13 stock markets and 400 financial firms will take part in the first industry-wide dress rehearsal of trades in the new millennium of the economy's vital financial instruments, stocks, bonds, mutual funds, and money market funds. The mock five-day trading cycle, which will continue on weekends into late April, marks the end of a three-year effort to fix and test a computer-reliant industry that marshals $270 billion in revenue yearly and employs 380,000 people.
Go ahead.
The central concern in Washington, D.C. and on the street is that people will panic, said Victor Porlier, head of the Manhattan-based Center of Civic Renewal and Reform Computer Information Specialist for the federal government, who lectures widely on the year 2000 computer bug.
Listen, it's not a fear that people will panic. Stock market will come down. Be ready for that. Okay? But the president knows when the stock market come down, because when the stock market goes down, that means he's not doing a good job keeping the economy up. Nobody wants this to happen. Nobody wants it to. The Social Security Department was the first one to be checked to make sure you Social Security recipients get your money. That's already been, you've already gotten a letter. We are Y2K compliant. Everything has been taken care of. Nobody wants this to be bad, and I promise you, it's not going to be. And if it is, it's just going to have, your check will just have another date on it. It just won't be the correct date, but it'll crash just as good. And I promise you, everything's going to go as it should go. Now, I want you to know this. I have several computers. I have been online several times. Anybody that has a computer that goes online knows this is true. There are tests, free tests. You can go online to test your computer for Y2K, to see if you're Y2K okay. You can go on there. I've had mine test three times by three different tests. You can test it. There is not a problem here, folks. The only reason that people would not be Y2K compliant is because they didn't want to be Y2K compliant. It is free. All you got to do is access and it'll fix your computer. It's free. It is not a big deal. It's just not a big deal. Now, I want to finish up with this story and then I want to show you the video. I had a guy call me. Some of you may know him. I'm not going to call his name. But anyway, he called me the other day and wanted some of my Revelation studies and books. And he was asking me about the Y2K thing. He had been listening to these guys, these gloom and doom false prophets and false teachers. And he'd been talking to them, listening to them. And he was calling me and asking me about it. And he says, Delbert, what do you think about it? He says, they've never been right. He says, but I don't ever remember when you weren't right. And he says, I just want to know what you think about it. And so he was telling me about how they were pressing, getting food and storing food and all this stuff and being ready and et cetera. And I let him talk. And then I said, listen, here's what. Judy and I live this way. We have a freezer in the house. We have a freezer on the carport. It is full of food, both of them. Our cabinets are full of food. But it's not for Y2K. This is how we live. This is how we live. We could go a month and not get out of the house. But it's not because of Y2K. We just live an abundant life. We live every dimension of our life. We try not to live from day to day. We try to live and have enough. And I said, but listen. I said, it's not because of that, but it's just how we live. I said, but there's nothing wrong with storing up a little food. How many of you could at least go 1 week without having to get out of your house? Right? See, that's just about all of us. And we can do that. And we can go a whole week and not even have to get out of our houses. But yet they're pressing this stuff. They're pressing this stuff to make you worry. And I told him, I says, here's the deal. I says, there's nothing wrong with storing up a little food, having a little extra. Nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, I think you should. I says, but when the year 2000 changes and nothing happens, will you please stop listening to those people? He said, yeah, I will. And that's what I want to tell you. When nothing happens, you remember this day, and I'll talk about it some more. It'll be on the television a bunch, because I want everybody to know. I'm saying nothing's going to happen. And when nothing happens, stop listening to those jerks. And stop doing that stuff. That's just bad. Okay? All right. Is that all right?